At the school where I teach, this has been a graduation unlike any other. The 2020 graduation has been a very unexpected ending. And even though all that has happened this spring has affected all the students and, of course, all the teachers and the administrators of the school, I think it most affects the seniors because they were hoping for something different. They were hoping for a prom. They were hoping for a graduation that everybody could attend. They were hoping for the normal senior activities, and they have not gotten them. Hopefully, we'll be able to give them the opportunity to celebrate in that way later on this summer. But they already had their graduation. It was filmed, but at any given time, only three of them were in the gym and their families because of the restrictions. And so it wasn't the same. And the prom, it will happen in July if it happens, and so on and so forth. So many of them were pretty bummed out by all of that. At the same time as they've had that unexpected ending, they also have the opportunity for a fresh start because the vast majority of them are going to college. And if they aren't going to college, they may be going into the armed forces. And if they aren't doing either one of those two things, they're probably working. So either way, in any of those ways, they're taking a fresh start, leading to a fresh beginning. But the question is, how will they handle it? Now that they've been through all this stuff, will they continue to take a kind of a lumpy attitude to their fresh start? How will they do? That's the thing with endings and beginnings. They're transitions, but transitions to what? What will happen? How will we handle them? They come, they always come, but how do we handle them? The disciples were in the midst of a transition here too. We've talked about that before, especially last week when we talked about the ascension. The ascension was an unexpected ending. They really, I don't think, were aware that Jesus was just going to rise up into a cloud and disappear because they were still looking up there thinking, is he coming back? What's going on? And they ended up going back to Jerusalem because the angels told them to, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and probably wondered what was going on, what was going to happen. It led to the new beginning of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. But when the wind came and the fire and the ability to speak in other languages, the question also comes, how would they handle it? Remember, these same disciples had deserted Jesus before his death, all except for one. And Peter, who probably would have considered himself the head disciple, denied him three times. Yes, he was restored by Jesus on the seashore, but still, the question remains, what would happen when it depended on him? When Christ was counting on him? How would he respond? At the end of every Emmaus weekend, there's a little ceremony involving a cross. The leader puts the cross on the pilgrim and says, Christ is counting on you. And the pilgrim says, and I am counting on Christ. Well, there's a way in which Christ is counting on all of us. Every day. Every day is a new beginning, in a way. And then there are really new beginnings, new phases, like there were this day for the disciples. How would they handle it? In the fresh start that you face today, in the fresh start that we face as a church, in the fresh start we need to have as a nation to come out of what's been a difficult spring? How are we going to handle it? And for the disciples, the question was even more pertinent because they had already failed. But they had a second chance. And that's the really cool thing about Christianity. Christianity is the faith of the second chance. You can mess up in Christianity. You don't have to be perfect, which is a good thing because we aren't, are we? And when you are able to come face to face with that and realize that, no, you're not perfect, and no, you're never going to be perfect, not down here. But you can be better. You can make today a fresh start. You can make today a second chance. And here it is for Peter and the disciples. A second chance. Would they come through? You see, we know the answer now because we've read the Bible. We understand that Acts 2 says. But back when it happened, it was a good question. How were they actually going to do it? So, they were there on Passover. I'm sorry, there on Pentecost. I said Passover because Passover is the main Jewish festival at which time Christ died on the cross and then rose again after it was all over on Easter Sunday. But 50 days later, Pentecost, 50, is where it comes from. This one-day feast happened. It's a feast of first fruits. A feast where the harvest is beginning to show forth. A fresh start. A new beginning. The 50 days before, they had waved the grain as a promise of what was to come. But now, it is here. It is starting. And so, because this was a great feast, the second greatest in the Jewish calendar, by the first century, it had become so popular that Jewish men from all over the world came and gathered in Jerusalem. That's why they were all there. That's why when it says in the day of Pentecost and everything happened and they came out, all these people were there, and they list all the nations, that's why they had gathered. And they had only gathered for this one day feast. In other words, everything was happening according to plan. God's plan. God loves first fruits. Jesus is called first fruit of those who would follow after him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The Holy Spirit is called the first fruits of what God will bring to those who follow him in Romans 8, 23. And then those who do follow, the first ones who followed, were called the first fruits in Romans 16, 5, and a couple of other verses. And that's what's happening here in Acts 2. These are the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ. Pretty monumental crop, 3,000, in many ways, the beginning of the church. If we were really singing for all the birthdays today, we probably should have sung for the church as well today, because that's what Pentecost is. What is the message of Pentecost? The wind and the fire are not the message of Pentecost. The tongues are great. The ability to speak in different languages here in Acts 2. They're great, but they're not the point. Even though they're often treated as though they are the point. Even though they're often treated as the main focus and all we really care about in terms of Acts 2. But that's not really what Acts 2 cares about. That's not what Luke cares about. Luke always cares about the message, the gospel. And there's a whole sermon preached in this chapter that we need to pay attention to. Because that's really the point. The message of Pentecost is the message at Pentecost. The message that Peter gave. on that day. And the miracles are the means to the message. The wind and the fire and the tongues drew a crowd so they could hear the message and become part of the first fruits of the church. We often get carried away by bells and whistles, by things that are flashy, and they certainly do capture our attention, but often to the point where we only focus on them and not to what they're trying to draw our attention to. They are called signs. Well, signs point you someplace. The point isn't the sign. The point is where the sign is taking you. I've used this example before, but for many years, as we're driving down to Middletown for some reason having to do with the church, I would pass by a field that said, Connections Church will be here, in essence. It's a sign. The church wasn't there. The church was actually still in Middletown meeting on Sunday mornings. Now the church is there. The people come and gather. Of course, it's not the building, it's the people. But that's where they gather. And that's where we were pointed to by the sign. That's what signs do. They point us places. So what is this pointing us to? Because if we don't pay attention to that, we will get distracted by the bells and whistles. It's like our phones. Phones are great things. Sometimes we actually use them to call people. A lot of times we use them to get notifications. A lot of times we use them to get alerts. A lot of times we use them to get texts. A lot of times we use them to search the internet and find out the deepest questions of life, like how old is X or Y, that kind of thing. And while we're doing all of that, we're not doing what phones do. Phones call people and receive calls from people. And often we get so caught up in the bells and whistles that every time the thing dings, we think we have to answer it. Even though 9 out of 10 times, we didn't. But we got caught up in the distractions. And when you get distracted enough, you can get disturbed out of what you were focusing on, which might have been something really special. Suppose you're praying, and the phone dings. And there's the temptation. You want to grab it. But you were praying. You can see how it goes. And after a while, the distractions don't just disturb you, they divide you. They keep you from being able to do what you should do and really can divide you from understanding what God wants to do this day in your life. This is the first presentation of the gospel in the book of Acts. It's not the last, but it is the presentation of the gospel. Instead of paying attention, as we do so much, to the wind and the fire and the tongues, and not that they are not significant, but the point is the gospel, the message at Pentecost. Peter gives a powerful message here. He contextualizes it to his audience. His audience is basically Jews, mostly men, because that's what the offering is supposed to be brought by the head of the house. And they came to Jerusalem from all over the world, and there they were, hearing the gospel being preached in their own language due to the gift of tongues. Now, Peter does an excellent job here. You might think he went to Bible school. He's certainly quite the scholar, although, you know, you got to admit, he had a pretty good rabbi for a teacher for 3 years. Not bad. And probably the rabbi Jesus was able to make a lot of these things known to him. But there's more going on here. There's what Peter says, and then there's what the Holy Spirit is doing with what Peter says. Because Peter can only speak. He cannot convict. He can only lay the message out there. He cannot stir the heart to respond. But it says here that their hearts were cut. They were cut to the heart. They were penetrated by the message. It had impact on them. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that is also what's going on here. The Holy Spirit takes our message and uses it to impact lives. Peter's message is presented to us as well, and then we go and we present the message ourselves. We present it to a generation that in Peter's day he called corrupt. I don't know that things have changed a great deal in the 20th century since. We've been talking about that already this service. I don't think we need to say a whole lot more about it, to look at what's going on all around us every day, at night, in our cities, and say, the world still needs the gospel. It still needs Christ. But we can't get distracted by the corruption to the point that we get so disturbed by the corruption that we forget to go to God about the corruption. And instead, we become divided from Him and separated from Him as well as from one another. We have already had to deal with that, haven't we? Being separated in some really significant ways over these last 10 weeks or so. And it's been difficult. And it's good to gather again. But we are gathering in the name of Christ, and we must not stay separate from Him either. We must also be focusing on His gospel and making it known, presenting it, as we said last week, to the world. And what do we say? We say the same things Peter said. Peter said that God is the wonder-working God. Today, he says, wonders have come among you. He talks about those wonders in verse 19 and in verse 22. As he starts his message, he quotes from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, who says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and earth, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And then in verse 22, he talks about how Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. God worked the miracle. God accredited Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs. The crowd is trying to find a way to explain away what is happening, and so some say, well, they're just drunk. Which doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you hear a different language to call it drunkenness, but maybe it sounded like that to them. At any rate, Peter says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. He says, in the King James words, this is that. This is the prophecy that is now coming true before your eyes. What you see today is no ordinary day. What you see today is God breaking loose with the Holy Spirit, so that now the Holy Spirit is not going to come just to certain people at certain times for certain reasons, as the Old Testament used to show. But now, in this new day, Peter says, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Verse 17, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Peter's saying, this is not just any day. This is what the prophets have promised. You know these prophets, men of Israel. Then they do. They're just not applying it to here. But Peter is. He's saying, this is a day that was pointed to by Scripture. And it pointed at the Lord. Do we need signs and wonders? Yes, we do, because we don't know the way we're going, and we forget how wonderful God is, and He has to remind us by these signs and wonders. They tell us who we're talking to and which way we should go. It allows us also to focus on God with our full attention. I guarantee you that in that great crowd that day, a great many were focusing on what Peter said. They weren't thinking about the first century equivalent of their phone beeping. They were thinking about, is this true? Could this really be happening? And so we need to appreciate God's wonders, not rationalize them. Not say, oh, well, you know, they're drunk. We've been working at appreciating the wonders in the men's Bible study, working through the book, Get Back Your Life. In that book, we're told to take 1 minute pauses through the day. I think the ladies have gotten involved with this to a certain extent too. And I've also, there's an app, of course, there's an app for everything. And the 1 minute app, 1 minute pause app, it guides you through the process. Not a very lengthy process, obviously, in one minute, but still, how often do we actually spend a minute utterly focused on God, period? And the fact is, the sad fact is, many times we don't. But we need to appreciate his wonders. We need to pause and take stock of how good he has been to us. Because God is the wonder-working God. And Jesus is wonderful. Peter says to the men of Israel, the one you rejected is the one God raised. He is the wonder of wonders. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's just a great verse. That's a stirring verse. That's an inspiring verse. And when we realize that we can follow him, that we can be freed from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on his people, too. That's exciting stuff. So Peter is talking about all this and saying, since God had raised Jesus from death, it followed that he was the Messiah. And it was in consequence of this that he poured out the Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit both testified that Jesus was the Lord and Messiah. That's what one of my commentaries says. He does this through a couple of Psalms written by David, but he points out David died. His body is like over there. You can find it. But you can't find Jesus' body. Because he's not there, because he's risen from the dead. The wonder of wonders is the resurrection, the great wonder, the great sign, pointing to the presence of God. So he says to his audience, which includes us, don't reject him again. You rejected him before, but God raised him from the dead. Don't reject him again. Today is the day that you can accept him, or if you have already done so, that you can accept him again, that you can become better acquainted, that you can focus, even if it's only 1 minute at a time, on how amazing he is, because we can never have enough of Jesus. And if there's one thing I've gathered from looking at this app, and yeah, I have been looking at the app, and yeah, it's actually done me some good, because it keeps reminding me, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And one thing that app keeps saying is, you never have enough of him. Give me more of you, Lord. And then Peter is also talking about the Holy Spirit, which is pretty much what Acts 2 is trying to remind us. Jesus is the great wonder, but the one who reveals the wonder is the Holy Spirit. This Acts 2 passage is not about the Holy Spirit. It's about the gospel message. But since it is about the gospel message, that includes the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate messenger of the message, the one who breaks through. Now Jesus, at the right hand, exalted by God, poured out his Spirit on us. And that's what they are seeing on that day, that great day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, instead of calling attention to himself, because he never does that, points to Jesus. So Jesus is fulfilling another prophecy here, a prophecy he himself made just before he rose to heaven, the prophecy of Acts 1, 4. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what they were doing right then and there. They were being his witnesses to those who had come to Jerusalem. The message of Pentecost, the message at Pentecost, centers on Jesus, because the Bible's message is always Jesus. Earlier in the service, we were talking about a statement by Franklin Graham about all the tragedy that has befallen this week. But I want to also remind you that I've been watching TV and seeing Franklin Graham come up in commercials, but they're not for anything other than for him to preach the gospel. He takes 60 seconds. And he does it so magnificently. And at the end, he has people call in to a prayer line to cement that relationship. And that's what we do, because we are always supposed to be all about Jesus all the time, to know more of him and to make him known to more. And that's why the people were cut to the heart. That's why they needed to know what to do. And Peter knew what they needed to do. This unlettered fisherman who had never been to Bible school, he knew what to do. Repent and be baptized. Repent meaning to turn around, to turn away, to make a fresh start, to end with the old ways and begin with the new. And then he also says, be baptized. Become a part of the body of Christ. And they did. Is Jesus exalted by you? How will you handle the fresh start of today? The disciples did great. They came through. And they continued to come through for the rest of the book of Acts and on into the years after that, I'm sure. Will you respond to the message with repentance? Because you will respond, either by walking to him or away from him. Will you have a good ending by walking away from all that keeps you from Christ, and a fresh start by walking to everything that draws you close to him? Because today, the day of wonder, the day you have, is the best day to do this. On that Pentecost day, 3,000 came. On this Lord's day, as you take the message of Pentecost to heart, will you come? Because his wonders never cease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to think about all these things, and we ask that you would bless us now as we would draw close to you. May we find more of you as we seek more of you. May we understand that your word draws us to you, and so we read it. May we understand that praying to you draws us to you, and so we pray. As we meditate on you, Father, may we once again cleanse our souls, not so much us doing it, but allowing your Holy Spirit to do it in our lives. Be with us today, all of us as we are with each other today, to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.